Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we have come once again to study His Word. This morning, I would like to address the topic, God's sovereignty and man's frailty. Well, our main theme is health, wealth, gospel versus the wisdom of God. Is there anything wrong about having health and wealth? Nothing at all. It comes from God. But we are not to chase after those things. One of the things that a Christian should know is that God is high and mighty, sovereign over every affair of man's life. And He has the right to decide what should be the path that we go through. In our mind, it may appear to be a mistake. In our mind, we may struggle to make sense as to the things that are happening in our life. But we should never question the wisdom of God. Life is not to be our own design. The most exciting thing about a Christian's life is that he can have God to design our life and then follow after it, to taste everything that God has planned through that design. Unfortunately, many take their life in their own hand and want it to be this way or that way. And they will tell God, give me more money, give me more health, even though you have planned it to be otherwise. And that is a dangerous thinking. It will result in rebellion. It will result in worldliness. And we may even end up creating a religion that is based on man's will or man's desires than God's own will. And that's absolute nonsense as far as truth is concerned. That's not wise. That's not being wise. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the Lord God of Israel is exalted and affirmed as the sovereign God. And the book is mindful to help its readers never to think of God as an afterthought in their lives. In other words, when everything goes wrong, then you call on God. He has to be your primary thought. He has to be the first thought. In fact, he must be given first place. So the book of Proverbs has sporadic references to matters in our life as such a thing when it happens, we must bring it back or direct it back to God. It calls us constantly back to the Lord. In almost every chapter of the book, you will see there is a call back toward God. The practicality of the book of Proverbs is not to be taken in the sense of modern pragmatism. Modern pragmatic thinking is that we must do all things that will fit our wishes or our whims. That is not what the Bible says. But what the Bible says, particularly the book of Proverbs, which we are studying, is that all things must be understood according to God's sovereign plans, according to God's wisdom, not according to man's wisdom. So the book claims the whole of life for wisdom, and the whole range of wisdom for God. See, if you want to have the kind of wisdom that book of Proverbs says, remember this, that is to come under the sovereign hand of God. So if you were to read the book of Proverbs to have a wise attitude toward life, then you might better know it's going to be directed by God. It's not a worldly wisdom that it presents. Today we will observe how the book entrust us with this magnificent thought of God's sovereignty over our frailties. Man is exhorted to accept his sinful life or his sinful nature and turn to God for solace and strength. Firstly, in this regard, let me point out to you how the book of Proverbs teaches us that God is on the throne. He has not created the world and gone to sleep. He is sitting on the throne. That is to say, he is the governor of all things that he has made. Even now, he is actively ruling upon every creature. Right now, he is ruling us from heaven. To me, that is a very encouraging, uplifting thought. The Lord is over me. Everything may seem to work by itself, but remember this, none is outside his notice. He controls, directs, even the life of those who do not want to bother about God. That is something that actually upsets many people. That how can you say God is in charge of even those who have gone against him? Doesn't make sense. Well, I understand why it doesn't make sense, because we think in a very limited fashion. He is an infinite God. Even the rebellion of the world comes under his decrees. That doesn't mean he agrees to it. That doesn't mean he's the author of rebellion and sin, but he makes room for it. He allows that in his great decrees. Now you may wonder why. I really don't have a full answer, except that all glory be to him. He knows why, even though I don't understand. For his own glory he does it. Now we must remember, when it comes to the things of God, we must have an attitude of faith that he is good, he is wise, he is holy, he is perfect, nothing will go wrong with him. Everything he does is perfect, his ways are perfect, his works are perfect, and we just have to rest in it. That's why religion is a way of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And our faith is the confidence in God and his goodness. Our faith is the confidence in God's perfection and holiness. So even though at times we may find a struggle within us in accepting how could God, who is good, holy, and perfect, allow such imperfections that we see around us. Well, as I said a while ago, you must remember, God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of evil or sin. It originates from the devil. But God has allowed those things to happen. Now, let's focus on this point, that God is on the throne. It means that God directs all things according to his plan. While man has freedom to exercise his will or make his own plans, God still has the last word. Let's look at Proverbs 16:1. It goes like this, Proverbs 16:1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The emphasis of this verse is that all his freedom to plan and execute his thoughts, man only advances God's design. ultimately everything comes to the fulfillment of God's plan. Even the rebellion. Well, I will give you some examples later on. Now, this truth is more apparent in verse 9 of the same chapter, Proverbs 16:9, where we read, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Isn't it interesting? Man sits there and think a lot, and comes up with this and that. The Bible says, at the end, the Lord directeth his steps. Now, the root meaning of the Hebrew word, directeth, is to bring something into being with a certainty of its existence. And in this verse, the word is used to express the sense of well-being which results from being under God's hand. In other words, this statement that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step, proves that God has not merely the last word, but the best. And this is all too amazing for us. If God has not been in control of your life, what would have it been? You know, when I think about the many decisions I've made, I realize they could have destroyed me long ago. And I wonder, how did my life continue to be in a safe path, even though my decisions could have brought such destruction, shameful destruction to myself? Definitely it's not my directing that has resulted in the safe situation that I'm in today. How about you? If the unseen hand of God was not working in your life, what could have happened to you? So every person who trusts the Lord, understand this truth. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We may feel that we have poorly planned our lives, but the Lord can make good of them by directing our steps. There is another important point that I want to emphasize from the book of Proverbs. Not only that God directs all things according to His plan, nothing can thwart God's plan. Take note of that. Nothing can thwart God's plan. Let me take your attention to Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19:21, it says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." The word devices comes from the word mahasabha, which refers to the employment of the mind, or man's plots and scheming. So many are the devices of a man's heart. Many are the plans and schemes of a man. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. No matter how man may scheme and plot, God's purposes will always prevail. And this is something we should never forget. God's plans are sure to prevail because He is in supreme control of all things. He is sovereign. He can even turn man's opposition or even his failures for the establishment of His glorious plan. It's all too amazing, you know, as I'm speaking, a lot of situations that I've been in and people have been in come to my mind. There seem to be certain contradictions at times. Oh Lord, You say that even though I have made mistakes in my plans, You have directed me. But then there are those who have deliberately gone against You, but their life has not become better, but became a disastrous end. It's all too amazing for me to understand. How do You say that Your plans cannot be thwarted? So what are Your plans? You know, this is the biggest struggle that we often have. What is God's plan for me? If that is our main concern, then we will always seek for God's will. But what here we are told is that many are not concerned about it. They go doing what they want. And yet God in His great and mighty power, wisdom and grace continue to guide us. And for those who are His chosen, all things work together for good. And those who are not according to His will in the ways would see that His glorious power would require justice from them. It may be very hard for some time for us to truly figure out how does God's sovereignty work out all these things. But it does not matter. I think, no, I say this not as a scholar. I say this as a foolish man who accepts his frailty. That is far better to leave what we don't understand to God Himself. Because He says He directs His path. So it doesn't matter whether I understand it or not. What is needed for me is to completely submit my heart, my will to Him. And that would mean sometimes I look back and say, Lord, it's all too amazing for me. This is not I thought would be the outcome, but You have turned things around for me. It's all too amazing. Think about the next verse I want to bring to your attention. Proverbs 21 verse 1. It says very clearly that the Lord's sovereign dealings are to be considered all the time. It says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. God can turn a king's heart as He wishes it to be. Now, it does not mean that the king's heart will always rule for God's people. That's not what it means. It simply says that God is in control of the king's heart. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say while He was on earth to the disciples that they will be dragged into courts and they will be maligned and falsely accused and persecuted and killed? So was it not the Lord saying it is God's purpose to allow the kings of the earth sometimes to persecute Christians? Oh yes. Oh yes. But we also know from the biblical history, God has turned the hearts of wicked kings to work out His saving plan for His people. We have many such examples in the Bible. You know how God used Pharaoh, firstly to work out the salvation of Jacob and family. You know, you remember how Joseph was in Egypt and was thrown into dungeon, and from there he was taken out to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And as a result, Joseph was exalted in the land. And when the rest of the land had famine, Joseph's father and the rest of his brothers were brought to that place providentially, and all things worked together for their good. But later on, we see that the Pharaohs that followed forgot Joseph and started to persecute their descendants. And then God used Moses to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. And God has done it in a spectacular way. When you were to think, when you think about what happened at that time, Pharaoh was hardening his heart constantly. And you wonder why God allowed that. Why did God allow him to continue to change his mind for 9 times on the 10th time he caught him? Well, if you were to read the Romans chapter 9, Paul says it's all for God's own glory, to show that no matter how hard a man may become, yet he can only work out God's plan and God's glory. Finally, Pharaoh was brought down to nothing in the Red Sea. You remember that? How Pharaoh and his men were completely devastated and defeated, never to rise up. So we stand amazed watching God's will unfolding itself in the history. Now, when Israel later on became a very stubborn nation, God used Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, to bring God's chastisement upon Israel. And then later on, Babylonians were overpowered by the Medes and Persians. And then God used the king of Persia to let Israel return to its own land. It's very amazing. The course of history was so directed so that ultimately God's purposes might fulfill. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to become the superpower of the ancient world in order to bring chastisement upon Israel. Then Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, was later on subjugated by other rising powers such as Medes and Persians. Why did God allow that? So that the chastisement of Israel might come to an end and then let them return to their own land. So powers have been brought up and powers have been brought down. We may say, oh, these are just commotions in this world. But yes, it may look just commotions. God's hand is seen working through all this. How can one understand his own way if all his steps are directed by the Lord? That's a big question. But sometimes it's far better not to worry so much about what's happening in our life and leave our matters to God and see how He works out all things well. Now, we talk about how to deal with our life in the light of God's sovereignty toward the end of this sermon. But I want you to understand this. The book of Proverbs emphasizes the sovereignty of God. This world may look running wild. It may look like everything is going the wrong direction. Can be with regard to our own individual realm of life or the society at large. We may feel that everything is getting into a chaotic situation, natural calamities, political upheavals, but let's remember, all things are according to His plan. Earthquakes may increase, poverty may rise up, political upheaval may occur, wars may increase, tsunamis may come one after another, but the Lord has spoken about all these things. These are the signs of the last days. So we see God is in control. And in the midst of it, we must have this assurance. Though everything may look like spinning out of our hand, yet we must remain calm, knowing that God is sovereign. After emphasizing this great truth, that God is sovereign, He is in control, nothing can thwart His plan, I think it's time for me to talk about man's frailty and insufficiency. Because there's nothing more I can say about God's greatness. My duty here today is not to explain how God remains sovereign. I can't. That's too big a subject for me. My duty is to tell you that God is sovereign. You believe it, then you will have peace. If you don't believe it, if you try to be smart by saying, let me examine everything and see whether God is sovereign, I tell you, you'll be very troubled. Because your mind is not large enough, big enough to comprehend all the details of His sovereignty working through this world. We are confined by time, we are confined by space. But God looks from heaven and sees all things happening under His mighty hand. He sees all things. He can see everything. And we are trying from below to see whether we can perceive all that He sees. No, we don't. You know, when I come from Singapore, as you know, when you are in Singapore, you think, wow, it's a big country. But if you take a helicopter and go up, you see how small it is. Right? And sometimes we ask people, where do you live? Quite far. That's, no, you know. Why are you late today? Do you know how long I have to travel to get here? So last night, Brother Anthony said, well, I'm not. I asked him, where do you live? He said, not too far from here. He said, how far is that? It's about 30 kilometers. I said, wow, 30 kilometers. And then I thought, well, that's the distance from the eastern border of Singapore to the west. It's about 30 over kilometers, that's all. In Australia, you say, that's a short distance. In Singapore, you say, wow, very far. If I'm in Changi, which is on the eastern coast, then I will say, wow, you're living in Jurong. So far. That's on the west. Well, we speak always relatively. We are confined by time and space and the situations that we are in. And then we try to see whether God is sovereign or not in all this. We have no idea. He sees all things from above. Time is not a limit for Him. You know, the things of the past and the things of the future are all like now to Him. Everything is an eternal present to Him. He sees all things. He sees everything that happens in the universe just like that. You know what's happening in this room. You don't know what's happening in the roads in the city of Sydney. But God knows everything in the universe. Nothing prevents Him. Nothing blocks His view. So how are you, as a frail person, going to comprehend an infinite eternal God? There's only one way. Believe what He says. Accept it. He's sovereign. In the light of such greatness of God, we must immediately accept our frailty, our nothingness. Knowledge of God is not to puff up our spirit. Oh, now I know God. Now I understand God, so I must be a scholar. Oh, Reverend Koshi, wow. I've been invited to Sydney. I must be quite a clever man. You have any questions? I feel very great about myself. I think nothing can be more foolish than that. The more you know God, the more aware you become about your own frailties. And that's the truth in the book of Proverbs. Knowledge of God makes a man humble. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says this, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This is what God's wisdom says. Man is faced with a serious danger. When he thinks he is right, he is at the mouth of his own death. The way that seems right to a man is not always the right way. Now that's why I'm very, very worried about this philosophy that drives a great number of youths today, which says, listen to your heart, follow your heart. Nothing can be more deadly than that. If you were to listen to your heart, you would become a murderer in no time. You may kill your own father. If you listen to your heart, you may be an adulterer, and you may commit fornication every second of your life. If not, if that's a bit of exaggeration, forgive me. What I meant is that our thoughts are evil. In Jeremiah's language, Jeremiah 17:9, many of you know, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So if you were to follow that which seems right to you, the Bible says the end of it is death. The Hebrew word for death, mavet, contains a meaning that goes beyond physical death. You remember, in Genesis 3, the Lord said, "Thou shalt surely die." They didn't physically die at that moment, but spiritual death came their way. Separation from God occurred. Hell awaited them. So, the word death, both in the book of Proverbs and in the Old Testament at large, has a reference to man's separation from God and all the resulting consequences, including physical death. That's why the Jews like to call humankind Bene Mavet. Now, Bene Mavet in Hebrew means sons of death. All men deserve death, being sinners. No wonder Paul said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then he said, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. So man is totally depraved, and therefore all that he chooses by himself leads nowhere but to death. So listen, if that is the basic truth about humanity, then whatever man thinks to be right can only lead to deathful ways. Because a corrupt mind cannot glorify God. A corrupt mind is always against God, who is holy. And let me point this out to you. Proverbs 14:12, that says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, is repeated again in the book of Proverbs. You know, some people suggest that when repetition occurs, it's a copying error. Some sleepy scribe has copied it twice. I don't think so. Repetitions are meant to emphasize a point. So you see Proverbs 14:12 being repeated in chapter 16:25 of the same book. And it is to make us remember. It is to hold us responsible to this great knowledge that man must remind himself, even though a thing may look right, good, he should warn. No, wait, is it God's will? Just before I came here last week, we had a very big news in Singapore about a young man who was such a brilliant scholar, went to UK to study. He was sent by Ministry of Education. He was a graduate of Wah Chong Institution, which is a prestigious school in Singapore. But he was arrested in UK for downloading and possessing child pornographic videos. What a disaster. What a disaster. Now, it is splashed all over the newspapers, TV, news, radio. I was crying out for that man. I said, Lord, such a young life, such a young mind, brilliant mind, whole life is before him, but what shame! What shame has come upon this poor intelligent creature. How he is taken in his own conceit. Parents had to sell their flat to help him with by providing him a lawyer. It's a terrible situation. You know how foolish we are? When we are about to do these things, our mind will say, do it. It's fun. Nobody is watching you. Do it. We don't realize we are actually digging our own grave. We don't realize we are putting up a gallows for our own throat. We don't realize that. Oh, how dangerous it is. The worst part of our life is this. When we are not immediately caught for our sin, we think we can escape the second time. And when we escape the second time, we try it on the third time. And you never know, you are tightening the snooze around your neck. Please, accept what the Bible says. It's dangerous to walk according to our own feelings. The Lord emphasizes this point in the book of Proverbs by saying this, that we are weighed by God and found wanting. Proverbs 16:2. Proverbs 16:2. It goes like this. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You see, it's an antithetical parallelism. Opposite things are compared here. Man looks at his own works and thoughts and say, it's good, it's clean, it should be okay, what's wrong with it? But the Lord weighs it, means what? He measures it and finds it short of what you claim it to be. Most of the time when a man commits evil, it is done not because he doesn't know his actions are evil, but because he persuades himself that it is a good thing to do. Isn't it? It's okay. Sometimes our heart palpitates when we are about to do something wrong, because we know it's wrong. The Spirit of God reminds us, our conscience pricks us. And yet, there is this strong pull toward it. Our corruption, the lust, the evil that rules our heart. Oh, it tells us, don't worry, try. You may not get caught. If you miss this opportunity, you may never have it. Go, go. We persuade ourselves. We train ourselves to be blind to our own faults. Links eye to those of others. When others do something wrong, we are very critical. We have the sharp eye. Can counsel others when we do the same things or much worse things. Isn't it true? No man, whether he's a preacher, pastor, elder or deacon, or a Christian, should ever think everything that goes through his mind is sanctified. Though I've been a pastor for almost 20 years, 2011 will be my 20th year in the ministry. Even though I have such a long experience in studying God's word and preaching it and counseling and guiding people, even running a ministry called Gethsemane Care Ministry that helps ex-convicts and ex-addicts, yet I tell you, my own heart is in a prison. And I thank God for the grace of God that set me free. But those terrible addictive behavior sometimes creeps up. Sins that easily beset us. How I have to cry out. If I were to stand for 1 second thinking that, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm helping those who are so unfortunate, stuck in sin. So I'm good. Thinking that nothing of that sort would ever come into my mind. I think you will soon hear terrible news about me. Only if I warn myself every second, I am equally prone to sin as any other man, then I will warn myself, then I look to God for help. Can a pastor spend the day without crying out for God's protection? Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a great reality of every man. We are found wanting. We are found wanting. Many of our ways which look right to us are not so in God's holy eyes. You know how clever we are. Sometimes we can do wicked things and then we argue our way to prove that it is okay, it is right. And no one should worry about it. We don't like anyone to tell us, you know, if you go that way, it can be dangerous. No, you don't know me. I'm all right. You're being too suspicious. You are overly worried. I'm okay. Isn't it? Like some young couples go for dating to all the wrong places into late night. And they want the parents to think everything is okay. They do nothing carnal. They do nothing ungodly. Even though they hang around in all the wrong places. Even though they go for holiday for many days and months and stay together in the same room, they want the whole world to think they do nothing wrong. If anybody asks, what are you doing? Why are you so suspicious? Why are you so evil thinking? Why are you motivated to think this way? We refuse to accept that there is a possibility of great evil in all this. And even when we do wrong, we tend to give this idea that we are clean. All the ways of a man are clean in his own ways. Normally, if a man's heart is not gripped by God's Spirit, he will not admit a sin. A lot of people admit their mistake only when they are caught. You know that? Only when they are caught, then they will say. Otherwise, they always pretend to be right. They want to give this clean image to the world, and yet they cherish the wicked things that they sometimes condemned in themselves. Again, the same thought is repeated in Proverbs 21, verse 2. Proverbs 21, 2. Let's turn our Bibles to that verse, please. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Let's read together. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You see, the other place, the Lord weigheth the spirits. Here it says, the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, God cannot be deceived by your outward manifestation. He searches your heart. You know, we may do a thing with evil intention. We can even smile at a person whom we hate. You know, we hate this person, and yet we smile. How are you? Actually, in the heart we say, I can kill you now. We can pretend to have this holy thought toward a person, and yet inside, full of covetousness and jealousy and lustfulness. God is all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-judging. Who could stand before such an infinitely holy and just God? So, dear friends, I've put before you two important realities. One, God is sovereign. The other, man is frail and incapable of managing himself. In fact, the sum of what I said about man's frailty is this: you can't trust yourself. You can't trust your heart, you can't trust your feelings. How to live a life like this? How can we overcome our frailty? Well, the Word of God has an answer for us in the book of Proverbs. Should we become pessimistic about our lives? Should we be angry and act against God? What should be our response? Let me take your attention to Proverbs 19, verse 3, please. Proverbs 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Here is a warning. When your heart is upset, disappointed, and murmuring toward God, it's a great act of foolishness that will lead you to greater perversion in your life. So don't be angry with God in the midst of sorrows and troubles. When God's word limits your ways, don't rebel against it. Accept it. You know, I'm always troubled by people who come to church and say, Pastor Koshi, I'm in trouble. Would you help me? I would like to get some counsel from you. Well, when I start counseling them, I will say, well, this is what the scripture says. This is what God requires of you. Will you submit? I try. When they say I try, it means what? Couldn't be bothered. When you hear God's word, don't say, I will try. Oh Lord, help me, I want to obey. No, I try. Many people use that word to escape. I don't know whether it's true in Australia, but at least in Singapore that's the case. When they say, I try, it carries a lot of ambiguity. Just to escape that moment. What you and I should do is to commit everything to God. Not to stand in frustration to God or His counsel, but to yield yourself completely. Take a look at chapter 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. This is a marvelous counsel. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let me take a few minutes to explain this amazing counsel from the Lord. In the Hebrew Bible, the verse begins with the word commit. And that would mean it is emphasized. The first word of the sentence shows its emphasis. Every person is called to do this. And the word commit comes from the Hebrew word galal, which means roll up. And this word is used in the Old Testament to describe the rolling of stones. It is also used elsewhere in the Old Testament as an Hebrew idiom, which is the case in Proverbs 16:3, to depict the idea of rolling one's trouble upon someone else. So when you say commit, it's saying that bring all your burdens, all your struggles, all your challenges, all your desires and need to God. Bring it to God. Let God guide you. You don't take it on yourself. Go to the Lord. Roll it to the Lord. We will roll all the burdens of our life upon the Lord, who is stronger than any of us, who is wiser than any of us. So the message of Proverbs is that one should roll all his gruesome sins and heavy burdens of life out of his heart and turn them over to the Lord, who sovereignly establishes all things. So when you have an idea in your mind to do this or that, what should you do? You firstly seek the Lord concerning it. Lord, this is the thought of my mind. Is it right according to God's word? You know, it may be a little bit of it may appear to be a little bit troublesome for you in the beginning. Oh, should I pray on everything? Should I ask God, can I drink this glass of water? Or should I go to that restaurant? Shall I go by this bus, or should I wait for the next one? You know, you mean everything I should ask? Yes! Everything you should ask. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? You look carefully. Commit thy works. It is not saying commit your burden alone or troubles alone. It says commit your works in plural. Everything you do. Everything you do, you must ask the Lord. Now, it may look like a bit troublesome. Well, as some say, it's too much. Talking nonsense, isn't it? Must ask God whether I can drink this cup of coffee. Or whether I can go that way. Whether I can look at this. Whether I should watch this movie or not. Should I ask? Yes, you should ask. Let me tell you, if it is not God's will to talk to someone, you better don't talk. You may say all the wrong things. You may be asking for trouble. There is a time to keep quiet. There's a time to talk. Now, who determines what's the time to talk and what's the time to keep quiet? God the Almighty. How do we know that? Will He say to me, talk now, drink now? So why should I commit all these things to Him? Am I not troubling Him? Is it not like a child who constantly call on mommy? Mommy, 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 what do you want? I want water. Go and take and drink. You know, sometimes we think of God like a mother who is fed up with a child who keep on calling, mommy, mommy, mommy. Right? Sometimes we have kids who ask a lot of questions, right? And they irritate us sometimes. And you may have this attitude. You know, after all, God has so many children. Everybody is crying out. Why should I trouble Him with everything? You can never trouble God. You can never trouble God. It is His great privilege. It is His great glory, I should say, not privilege. It is God's great glory that all His children find Him available, ready to help at all times and call on Him. Well, is it so difficult? I don't think so. Once you start learning, once you start rely on God for everything, your heart is always in tune with God. Have you ever wondered what Paul meant by saying, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean you never wake up from your knee, always on your bended knee praying? Do you know when you drive you can pray? You can pray and drive. Even when you're about to sleep, you can pray and sleep, or you can dream all the wicked things and sleep. Anything you do, you can pray. Whether you're cooking, my mom used to tell me that when she cooks, she prays that God will feed all her children with God's word. When she washes the laundry, she would pray the Lord will cleanse her heart and her families and children, friends, that they may walk in the Lord. You can pray. In everything you can pray. In everything you can give thanks to God. In everything you can commit yourself to God. Lord, I do not want to take a glass of water that will, or glass drink in my hand that will dishonor you. I will only drink that will glorify you. I will not eat if it is not glorifying to you. I will not go where you wouldn't want me to go. It's not my friends who determine where I should go. It's the Lord who determines. Why is it important? Because God alone can direct us and establish our ways. On our own, we will lead ourselves into deathful ways. The counsel of God's word is this: commit our works. Ma'asa. Works has the connotation of activity. You see, dear friends, whatever be the situation that we are in, we shouldn't be worried about it. We shouldn't be concerned about it. We should be concerned what we do is right before the Lord. It is what He wants us to do. I may be a poor man, but that doesn't give me the right to steal. Even though I have no food to eat, I shouldn't be thinking how to get the food any way I can. I should wait on the Lord to pray. I think I probably have testified to you this aspect of my life. Many years ago when I was beginning as a preacher in Gethsemane BP Church, the church was very small, just about 8 people, and they couldn't pay very much to support me. They gave me something like $400 a month with a wife, with a son, with all the expenses. It was too little. And one day when I came home, my wife said, you know, we got to buy some milk powder for the kids. Milk powder is running low, and I don't have enough for tonight. So please buy. When I took my wallet and opened up, I got $2. And you can't buy milk powder for $2. You can't go to a provision shop in Singapore and say, can I have $2 worth of milk powder? You can probably do that in India, because they sell loose, because there are a lot of poor people. But in Singapore, you either buy the whole can or whole tin and go home, which is at least $12, $13, around that. And I said, Lord, what to do? Immediate thing, He said, call someone and ask for money. And I said, Lord, it's so embarrassing. Will thy servant have to be in such a situation that he has to borrow? The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love. He said, Lord, so I don't want to owe any man now. Let me pray to you. And, you know, every minute that passes by pushes me into greater struggle. Because I know when the little ones start crying, nothing can stop them. Especially when they're hungry. You can sing all the songs, you know. You can show them all the colorful toys, but they will, they won't stop until something fills their stomach. And I was so concerned. And I was getting this terrible sensation of fear and anxiety. I can't really put it across to you how I was feeling. I was so troubled, I went to the window and held on to the grill and look out. What I first saw was birds picking up food from the ground. I don't know what they're picking up, but I know they're happily eating. Immediately, what Jesus said came to my mind. Look at the fowls. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap. So don't worry. I'll look after him. Of course, Matthew chapter 6. You know what I said? God, you said to look at the birds, I'm looking. They got food. They are flying away with what they got to give to their young ones. How about mine? You know, the night came. Soon all the shops will close. Before 9, I must do something. If not, late that night, children will cry. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. Kept praying. That doesn't mean I was on my knee all the time. Walking up and down, doing what I have to do, preparing sermon for the next day, doing what my wife wants me to do at home to help her, doing all that I can, but all the time having this thought toward God, Lord, have mercy, help, help, I don't know what to do, who to call. Somebody knock at the door. A man whom I met some years back, in a preaching session that I had. I have met him only once. And he opened the door. I said, "Yeah, I know you. Are you from this church?" He said, "Yes." He's from another church, another BP church. And he said, "Please come in." He said, "No, no, I can't come in. My wife and children are in the car, and so I need to go and meet with them. We are going to go back quickly. I just came to say hello to you." I said, "You came all the way here and you don't come in?" He said, "Sorry, Pastor Koshi, I need to go." I said, "Then what shall I do? Let's pray." So I stood at the door of my house and prayed for him. And then he said, "Thank you for praying. The Lord wanted me to come by and give you this." And he gave me an envelope. He never again visited me after that event. It's the only time he ever visited. He's not an angel. I know him. And that was enough. After he left, I opened the envelope. There were $200. I was so delighted and thank God. I ran out of the house before the shops closed and got what I needed. I came home. There were a lot of thoughts in my mind at that moment. You know what? Quit the ministry. Maybe next time when somebody gives me some money for the church, I keep it with me and make sure that month has no problem, then I return. All kinds of evil thoughts go through this mind. I don't want to put myself before you as a man who has no temptations or troubles. Especially when burdens come, I tell you, our hearts will run wild to solve our problem in this way or that way. But God wants us to remember this. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Don't take up actions according to your own feelings. Let the Lord direct you. Go about doing what God wants you to do. Keep on praying. And the answer is this: thy thoughts shall be established. So if you are in any particular situation of need or trouble, don't just lie down and keep crying. You know? Like some people, they press the face against a pillow or cover the face with a pillow. "Don't talk to me. I can't take it," and keep crying and screaming and would not move out of the bedroom. That's not what the Lord wants. In your deep trouble, what the Lord wants you to do is to go about doing what the Lord has given to you while praying. Keep on praying. So commit your works to the Lord. You may find it difficult to do a thing when you are troubled, right? If you are a mother and if your heart is very troubled, you find it difficult to cook. If you are a student, if your heart is troubled, you find it very difficult to study. But you must attempt to study. You must go about doing what the Lord has given to you to do while you commit your troubles to the Lord in prayer. Then the Lord says, He will establish our concerns, our thoughts. It's not for a Christian to sit at one corner and be anxious all the time. We commit our works to the Lord, and our thoughts shall be established. So take note of this. God is in charge. He will guide us by His mercies and goodness. So let us not yield ourselves to the foolishness of our heart, but give our heart to the one who reigns supreme in holiness, in mercy, in justice and righteousness. He will take care of us. If you understand God's sovereignty and man's frailty, then I believe you have the right recipe for a happy life. The joy of life is not in abundance of things that you have, but in the knowledge that God is sovereign. He will do the best for me. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for teaching us this great truth that we desperately need to know. Small matters of life can trouble us. terrible things can be accepted as good. We have a terrible mind. We have a very strange mind. We know the reason of it. As the Bible says, we have a depraved heart. O Lord, grant us this wisdom that you have imparted to us through thy word, that we may embrace it every day, that we may affirm it by our thoughts and our actions, that the Lord is sovereign. He will guide us if I would trust him. Thank you, Lord, how we have sung the testimonies of great servants of thine. Trust in the Lord and don't despair. He is a friend so true. We thank you that thou art a mighty God and yet a God who cares for us, for every need, every step of our way. Thank you for condescending in such a manner to us. O infinitely wise God, what is that you would think of me, a foolish man? It's all too amazing. And yet I believe in thy promises. May every one of us commit himself or herself to thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.